man said, talk or preach. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read verses 5 and 6. At least to start with. Verses 5 and 6, Isaiah chapter 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, verse 7, and he said, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and my iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Well, I'll be honest with you this evening. That's not to imply that I haven't been honest with you before, but just kind of an expression to kind of get me started here. I'm preaching for decisions here tonight. Preaching for decisions. I'm looking for someone who decided for God and found out that God decided for him. I'm looking for someone who's looking for God and then found out that God was looking for him. I'm looking for someone who has completely give up, absolutely, in trying to save themselves. I'm looking for men and women and boys and girls who have, by and through Holy Ghost conviction, been brought to wit's end, who has been brought to the end of themselves and come to that realization who they really are. And if I can find some like that, I've got something to tell them. If I could find that Roman soldier that pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe I could tell him tonight that there's a better way of coming to the heart of the Lord Jesus. I believe that I could tell him that the blood he shed is an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. And if I can find some sinners tonight, hopeless and helpless, I believe I got something to say to them. Isaiah, this was his confession. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. Or the margin of my Bible says, cut off. Woe is me, I'm undone, and I'm unclean. Woe is me, I'm undone, and I'm unclean. Now, this is a solemn and soul-subduing sight to find yourself standing before the throne of God in His awesome holiness with the unanswered claims of the throne bearing down heavily upon a man's conscience. Isaiah found it to be so. You see, the glory and the light of the throne revealed unto Isaiah his true condition. What was that light? That light certainly was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 41, it says this: "These things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Now every man, not just Isaiah, not just Jeremiah, not just John, not just Job, but every man, if he ever winds up in God's eternal glory, I believe that he must see himself in light of the glorious perfection of the throne and the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it matters not what I think of myself, or even what others might say about me, or think about me, or think that I am. The question is this, and the question that I propose to every human being here this evening is: what am I as viewed in the presence of the glory of Christ? Now, the law may tell me what I ought to be, and my conscience may tell me that I'm not what the law says I ought to be. But it's only, and only, I insist, only when the pure light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and that throne pours itself around me and upon me, that I am able or enabled to form a just and right estimate of who I am. It's then, and only then, that the hidden chambers of my heart is laid bare and laid open, and there I can see my real and true self. Every man that ever winds up in God's eternal glory is going to have to find himself in light of the white heat of the awesome perfection and holiness of God Almighty. He's going to have to find himself there to find out what he is. We got to find out what we are. Oh, listen. Isaac, I believe it was, there when Abraham was about to offer him up as a sacrifice, Isaac looked up into his father's face and he said, "My father." And Abraham said, "My son." And Isaac said, "I see the fire." And he said, "I see the wood. And I see the altar. And I see that sharpened knife." Now it speaks of judgment. Somebody's going to die. Now what he's talking about, somebody's going to die. He said, "I see the fire, and I see that altar, and the fire upon the altar." And he said, "I see everything needful and necessary for the burnt offering." But he said, "Abraham, Father Abraham, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Oh, my God, this evening, brethren, if we ever get in the awesomeness of the holiness of God and see the knife and the fire and the altar and the judgment, you know what we'll cry out? "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" Got to have the lamb. Oh, my soul tonight. Listen to me. If you'll turn with me for just a minute here, let me try to read from the Scriptures what I'm trying to say. Here in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew chapter 15, Listen to this. About this woman from Canaan who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. She came and cried unto Him, saying, she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." She came to the right. She came to the right person. And she required the right thing. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Verse 23, He answered her not a word. Disciples said, "Send her away, she crieth after us." They made a big mistake there. She wasn't crying after them. She was crying after the Lord. And He answered and said to her again in her second appeal, "I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came, and this, listen to this. And she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered and they said this, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Well, what He said would tend to depress most of us. Listen, as far as hope is concerned, if we'd have been there, in all probability, we'd have said, "Well, if that's the way it is." I mean, now, wait a minute. I've come here, and I said, "Lord," and I said, "Have mercy on me." And I've humbled myself, and I've bowed down, and You wouldn't even give me the time of day. If that's the way it is, I'll take my marbles and go home. Well, listen. What He said would tend to depress most people as far as hope is concerned. Yet she was not hindered. She was not hindered. And she did not say any hard, unkind words to Him. Listen. He said, "It is not right. It's not lawful to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But her mind was made up. Whatever our Lord meant or whatever He didn't mean wasn't going to stop her. She said, True Lord, You compare me to a dog. So I am. And I know it wouldn't be right. I know this wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread, to rob the children of their bread in order to feed me a dog. I know that wouldn't be right. She called Him Lord. Notice that. And she said, "Truth, Lord," verse 27. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Listen, she didn't suggest that she be put among the children. Now she only asked to be treated like a dog. That's all. She said, "True, Lord, I'm a dog." Listen, all that I want is what? Just the dog's portion, that's all. I'm a dog. Listen, Lord. She's saying, "I was a dog. A dog in the streets. A dog, a cur dog. Everything that moved I barked at. Used to go out and bark at the moon. Every car went by, I snapped at it." She said, "But I'm not in the streets now. Listen to me." She said, "I'm not in the streets now. I'm under Your table." She said, "Lord," I'm Your dog. I'm Your dog. I'm under Your table." You know what she said? She said, "Devil or dog, I'm Yours. Dog I am, but still I'm a dog under Your table." You know what she said? Listen to me. She'd made two unsuccessful pleas. For what? Mercy. She wanted mercy. Listen, this is her last and successful plea. And listen to me now. You don't hear anything else I say tonight. Write it down. I don't say much. It's worth writing down. That's right. I deal in secondhand traffic. At least I'm that honest. All right, listen. Listen. Her last and successful plea came from the ground on which the Lord placed her. You ever get on the ground where the Lord places you, you'll hit a home run every time. As a dog, she presented her petition, unworthy of the children's bread. And the secret to how to succeed in our approach for mercy is this way. Stand upon the ground. Stand upon the ground where God places you. Oh, listen. Where does He place you? On the ground of being guilty. Guilty, ungodly, unworthy, deserving eternal death and condemnation throughout the dateless ages of the forever to come. On this ground we got to take our stand. Plead for mercy. On this ground we got to take our stand and plead for mercy, which is provided for characters of this description. Agree with the Lord, whatever He says. Listen, dogs. The book of Proverbs, it says the dog vomits and returns to lick up its vomit. I was preaching here not so long ago in West Virginia, and I was talking about dogs. And a fella told me, said, "I'll tell you something about dogs." I said, "Boy, I don't know much about them. Tell me." He said, "You know, when a dog dies out in the field, or someone shoots that dog, he said, there's no other animal will eat a dog. He doesn't eat a dog. A dead dog. Nothing will eat a dog. Dead dogs. There's dead dogs. Dead dogs. There's watchdogs. There's lap dogs. There's hunting dogs. There's fat dogs. There's skinny dogs. There's big dogs. There's little dogs. There's pretty dogs. There's ugly dogs. There's white dogs, black dogs, yellow dogs, red dogs. There's nice dogs, there's mean dogs. There's dogs that wear ribbons, pedigrees. What have all these dogs got in common? They're dogs. They're dogs. What kind of dog are you? They're dogs. What kind of dog are you? What kind of dog are you? An educated dog? An unlearned dog? An unlearned dog? You can't do no tricks? What kind of dog are you? A rich dog? A poor dog? You're a dog. You're a dog. Listen to me now. She took the title to herself without complaint. She didn't complain about it. Maybe you and I might complain about it. She didn't. All right. Take that stand. Stand right there where God placed you and make your appeal. Mercy will come. You know what will happen? You'll come out of there with blistered lips. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. Agree with the Lord. Whatever is said. Say truth. Lord, truth. Lord, I'm a rebel. I surrender. If the Lord reminds you of your unfitness, your ungodliness, your rebellion, your hellish-like attitude, don't argue with Him. Don't argue with Him. He only tells you what's true. Nothing can be gained by argument. Seize your war. So last for today, Henry said, they put them guns down yet? Lay your guns down. Cease your war. Lay them down. It's a war that ought not to have started in the first place. Cease your war and your rebellion. Beggars must not be choosers. If a beggar comes to your door asking for charity, if he really, honest to God, wants something, he won't start an argument. He'll agree with you. Lay your guns down. Oh, listen to me. This is what I'm saying over here in the book of Isaiah. This is what I'm saying. You ever get to this place? You ever get to the place in light of the throne, in light of the holiness, in light of the demands of God, in light of the glory that can, oh, the glory of God that can only be seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something, take place. There's no reason for you and I here to suppose that Isaiah was in any respect far worse than his neighbors. No, sir. He was no worse than the thousands around him. We need to remember. We need to understand this. We need to underscore this. Need to remember where Isaiah stood when he said, "I'm undone." We need to understand where he was when he said, "Unclean, woe is me." Now you understand, it was not at the foot of that mountain that was on fire. That wasn't there. It wasn't at the foot of that burning mountain where death and condemnation was given, and threatenings and lightnings and thunderings and darkness enveloped that place. But when he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone," he was in the presence of the glory of Christ. Oh, listen, in the presence of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our prophet stood when he saw himself undone and unclean. Oh, when a man stands in the light of that glory reveals to men and things as they are. He said, "I'm undone." He didn't say, "Woe is me, I'm not what I ought to be." No, sir. He said that this thing goes deeper than me going to picture show. I'm not what I ought to be. I went to the picture show. I watched a program on the television that was designed for adults only. I cheated a little bit. I got a little drunk and I got in jail. No, my friend. That's not what he's talking about. In the presence of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's where the prophet stood. And listen, when a man stands in the light of the glory, of the holiness of God Himself, I'll tell you, it goes deeper than that. Conscious of that deep pollution. Conscious of, oh, my soul, is conscious of that deep pollution. Oh, it went farther than skin deep. Skin deep. There is a leprosy, a false leprosy, which is detected because it only goes skin deep. Oh, but when the leprosy invades the hair, and there's a whiteness instead of a yellowness there, and when the priest looks upon the leprosy, and they finds out that the leprosy goes deeper than the skin, he says, "There's a true leper. There's a true leper. If it only goes and penetrates the skin," he said, "it's a false leprosy." And he said, "it's not a plague at all." Huh? Oh, listen. to the depths of this man's soul and revealed thoughts in the intents of his heart. Oh, Isaiah had never before seen himself in such light. He had never been measured before in such rule. Not like this. Isaiah, listen, he saw himself all alone in the presence of a holy God. He saw himself all alone standing in the presence of God's throne. Listen to me now. Without any ability to meet the claims of that throne. Woo! That's an awesome place to be. To stand in the throne of God's holiness without the ability to satisfy, to meet the claims of holiness. Oh, you've been somewhere if you've ever been there. Oh, I hope to God every one of us be there. In the light of the glory of that holiness. 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 Listen, he saw him high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Saw himself helpless. Saw himself ruined and a guilty wretch. He saw himself at an immeasurable distance from that throne and from one who sat upon that throne. Oh, listen to me now. Listen, he heard the cry of the seraphim. He heard the cry of that seraphim. And as I was thinking about this today, I'd drive around my car and I said, these fellas been preaching. Oh, my soul, how they've been exalting the Lord. And Lord, I need something. I need something that'll help me to get me off of the ground. And I read that, holy, holy, holy. And I said, what does that mean? What does that mean? I didn't know. I really didn't know. I know God's holy. But what did it mean when they said that to him? They said this to Isaiah. He is on this ground. He is on this ground of helplessness, wretchedness, undoneness. And them seraphim, they began to sing. You know what they sang? Oh, they sang, holy, holy, holy. He heard the cry of the seraphims and they spake of that throne. That's what they spake of. They spake of the throne and he who was on that throne. And they told him, holy, holy, holy is God. And the like of that glory is the Lord Jesus Christ in that throne. That's what it was. Listen. Did he make a response? The only response that he could send back from the depths of a wounded, a broken heart was this, unclean, unclean, unclean. That's all he could say. All he could say in light of this holiness. Holy, holy, holy. In light of that, he said, I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm unclean, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm a wretch. He saw the helplessness, the uncleanness that separated him from God, and he knew no effort of his own could bridge that gap. Oh, it was too far away. He understood if he ever got into the presence of God, God would have to do something for him. God, as Kent said, God would have to go get him. Throw him on his shoulders and do something. You know what holiness is? I'll tell you what holiness is. I don't know much. I don't pretend to. God help me. I'm ashamed of being so dumb. But I know what holiness is. I know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's thy will be done if it kills me. That's what holiness is. Talking about holiness. He said, oh, that this cup might pass over me. Oh, that it might pass over me. But he said, not my will, thy will be done. You all know what holiness is? Holiness is doing the will of God if it kills me. The Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, said that. And that thy will be done encompasses, incorporates all practical Christianity and theology. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. That's holiness. That's holiness. God's will be done if it kills me. Ah, listen. That's the throne, the awesomeness of that throne. Ah, but bless God. There's something else. There's the light of the throne, and then there's the grace of the altar. The moment that Isaiah gave voice to what it was. What was it? Undone, unclean, hopeless, helpless. He gave voice to that. That's what he said. He said, I'm undone. Now, the very moment that he gave voice, acknowledged what it was, who it was, he was introduced that quick to the provision of God's altar. Huh? God Himself has provided a remedy for all the ruin and guilt and shame which the light of the throne revealed. God has provided a remedy. Lest I forget it, what God provides, God will accept. Hot coals touched His lips. That angel flew from the throne. Flew there, parked there. I don't know how that'd be. Anyhow, he took off. I mean, like that, he took off. He got a tongue. He got a tongue, grabbed a coal off that altar. And brother, he put that in his hand, and he took off. And he touched the lips of a Isaiah. Hot coals has touched his lips. Sin is purged, iniquity is gone. What happened? Isaiah was brought in personal contact with the sacrifice. And the immediate result was what? Removal of all sin and all iniquity. Not a single spot remains. It's all gone. I mean, it's all gone. I mean, there's not a single solitary spot there. I mean, she's all gone. I mean, the past. I mean, the present. And I mean, sins to come. It's all gone. It's all gone. Oh, listen to me. Not a single spot. What am I saying? I'm saying God's work is perfect. He convicts perfectly. He purges perfectly. The sacrifice of blood doesn't leave a stain upon the conscience. If you got a perfect sacrifice, you have a perfect conscience. You see, the conscience demands perfection, and you can't give it. You can't pray enough, you can't study enough, you can't witness enough, you can't do this, you can't do that. So your conscience continually batters you with accusations, accuses you. And the only way that you can silence this accusing conscience, which demands perfection, the only way you can silence is a perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. You got the perfect sacrifice, that'll shut the conscience up. I got the sacrifice. I got the Lamb. Here's the Lamb. That'll shut him up. Ah, listen. Something else I want to say. This divine remedy now was not only applied to this ruined, helpless, hopeless prophet, but it was given to him in such a way so as to let him know that the whole heart of God was in it. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Give it to him in such a way that he might know it wasn't just a mechanical thing. I mean, it wasn't something that you just put down on paper. I mean, he didn't call him up long distance and say, well, I've done something for you here, but, well, your voice is kind of strange. Well, I've done that for a lot of people. It wasn't that way. I mean, he done it in such a way that this old boy that had blisters on his lips, I'm telling you, he understood that the heart of God was in this. How do you know that? Well, I'll tell you. I believe that the quickness of movement of this seraphim when he flew speaks of God's desire
to tranquilize the conscience of that poor man. Oh, he flew! Let me tell you, one time I preached here a few years ago about the prodigal son. And I told you about the prodigal. I told you about the father who was a representative of God the Father. And the only time in the Scriptures does it depict God. I know it's an illustration. I know that. But it's telling us something. The only time in the Scripture does it depict God running. God running. What was He running to? He saw this poor wretched cast off. Oh, this poor wretched soul that wasted his time and his money and his talent on riotous living. Oh, he come to himself. He come to himself, and I'm sure in the light of the judgment, the throne, the holiness of God. He come to himself. He said, I'll go home. He said, I don't think I'll wait till next week. He said, I don't think I'll wait until the check comes if I get any. He said, I think I'll purpose in my heart and go home right now. And oh, as he come home, the father saw him. And it says the father run. And oh, the father throwed his arms around that poor prodigal. And he smothered him with kisses. I mean, he smothered him with kisses on both sides. It was God throwing himself upon the back, upon the face of a poor sinner. That's love. There's love in this salvation thing. It ain't hard, cold, calculated doctrine. Ah, oh, no. You preach to my head too much. Say a little something to my heart once in a while. I know what you say is true. I know that. But all your instructions, just tell me some things about the love of God once in a while. Tell me He loved me. Tell me about the safe. Tell me about His doing this dying. Something that'll help me. I flew. The energy of love gave quickness to this. No sooner had the air from the throne wounded the heart that the seraphim flew to heal the wound. Have you ever stood where Isaiah stood? Have you ever stood there? I'm looking for some folks that stood there. I'm looking for some people like that. I believe if I see them, I believe I'll know them, because I believe they'll have blisters on their lips. I believe they'll have blistered lips. Listen, you don't need to see a vision. You don't need to be in a trance. No, you're not required to see a throne. You're not required to see flying seraphims. Why? You got the Word of God to assure you it's better than that. Ain't it? It's better than that. You don't have to have a vision. You got the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Well, listen. The Word of God assures us or the individual who has stood where Isaiah stood, who has been brought to that place in the awesome holiness of God, where he's been made to see what God demands. God demands that a man be as holy as He's holy. And if you're not as holy as He's holy, you can't come where He is. You got to have that. And when you see yourself in the true light of that throne, you'll say, woe is me. I'm undone. Mark me out. Rule me out. No hope for me. When a man comes to that place, listen to me, the word of God assures a man that Christ suffered for sins. He suffered for somebody's sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Oh, He says, all that believe are justified from all things. This is far better than many visions and many seraphims. In closing, let me say, Isaiah believed that his iniquity and his sins was purged on the testimony of a seraphim. Is that right? He believed that on the testimony of a flying seraphim. I'd rather have the testimony of the Word of God. The testimony of God Himself. Oh, listen, when this angelic messenger told him so, he believed it. And you know what? You say, don't you believe in practical Christianity? Yeah, I do. Verse 8, he said, I'm sitting already, Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, blistered lips now. Heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? The Lord said, well, we got to send somebody. And here's this fellow with blistered lips. Sitting on ready. What'd he say? Whom shall I send? Who'll go first? He said, here am I. I'll go. Something happened to me. Oh, he touched me. God help me, he touched me. And I ain't the same. Well, Lord bless you.